If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn back to 1 Thessalonians 4 or follow along with the text on the back of your order of service. This morning, Pastor Steve challenged us from Ecclesiastes 9 to live with death in view. And that's what we want to continue thinking about this evening for our brief reflection on Scripture. How do we put feet to what we heard this morning? How do we actively live with death in view? Now, for many of us, when we think of 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, what kind of context do we think about? What setting is this passage typically read in? In a funeral, right? Because Paul is writing to those who, for one reason or another, are grieving over believers who have passed away. He describes them as having fallen asleep. This is Paul's term for believers who have died in the Lord. Their soul has gone to be with the Lord, but their bodies await resurrection. He describes them as being asleep because there is one day when their bodies will reawaken when they are resurrected to life and reunited with their souls. And so Paul is writing to encourage those in Thessalonica who are grieving and confused over this issue. And so in our modern context, when we mourn the passing of a brother or sister in Christ, we will regularly and rightly go to this text as a reminder of where our encouragement should be during that season of death. But tonight, I want us to consider these words in light of verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. So those are the three main points for the devotional challenge. First, encourage. Second, one another. And third, with these words. What does it mean to encourage or provide encouragement to someone? Point them in the direction where they can find hopefully genuine comfort to provide some measure of relief over the sorrow, over the grief, over the pain that they find themselves in. And as we were reminded from Ecclesiastes 9, life is unpredictable. We cannot predict when we will need encouragement moving forward. Some of you need encouragement at this very moment. It may be that for you, things are going relatively well. But maybe the bottom will fall out tomorrow. Or a year from now. We just don't know what life holds in store for us. Whether it's now or today, in the future, we all need encouragement. But encouragement is not the removal of the pain, right? Particularly when someone who has passed away. To provide encouragement to someone who is grieving over the loss of a family member or a loved one, particularly a loved one who is in Christ, we cannot, by encouraging them, remove that pain, right? And that's not what Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians to do. Do whatever you can to make that pain just go away. No, what he is doing is he's helping to put that pain, that sorrow, within its proper context. The grief, the pain is real, but understand it in light of this ultimate reality that he describes. And so he is telling the Thessalonians, be encouragers. Seek to encourage those who are grieving. Seek to encourage those who are in pain. Seek to encourage those who are under the weight of a cloud of sorrow. Encourage. But who does he tell them to encourage? One another. Encourage one another. And what's striking about this is that Paul is not writing to the leaders of the church exclusively, telling them to encourage their congregation. No, he is writing to the entire church body and telling them, church member, encourage one another. Encourage your brother and sister in the Lord. This is not simply the responsibility of those who have been set aside to be leaders among you. This is a responsibility that we all share together, to encourage one another, to point one another to a place where real comfort can be found. Again, not the removal of pain, but a place where genuine, rock-solid comfort can be found. Believers encouraging one another. Well, how? How are they to encourage one another? And how are we, following in their steps, following the admonition of the Apostle Paul, how are we to encourage one another? Think about this just briefly from a negative standpoint. How are we not to encourage one another, according to the Apostle Paul? Well, we're not to encourage one another simply by distracting one another. Right? Sorrowful situation has come. That's kind of awkward. I don't really want to go there. So let's just talk about the weather. Or let's talk about the latest sports. Or let's talk about what's happening in the news, because I really don't want to go where this person is hurting. That's going to be a little awkward and too difficult. So let's just distract them. Let's distract me for the moment. Paul's not telling them to find encouragement through distraction. Not with lies. Not giving them some sort of false hope or false sense of security or false encouragement. Not by minimizing the pain. Not by saying, well, others have been where you are too. It's really not as bad as it seems that it is now. Sometimes, when we are to encourage one another, there are no words to be said. There are no words that can be said. Sometimes, when you are tasked with a responsibility, because the Lord has brought someone into your life who is hurting, whether in the context of grieving over death or hurting in some other setting, there may be nothing to say. There may be, it may just be a matter of your presence with that person. It may be lending a listening ear. It may be, if the relationship is appropriate to it, a hug, a pat on the back, letting them know that you are there to support them in any way that you can. These are appropriate means to providing encouragement and support to one another when we are in a dark hour. But Paul has a specific means of encouragement in mind when he writes to the Thessalonians, encourage one another with these words. With what words? Well, with the words that he has just penned. And what is it that he has told them about? Just a quick survey of what he has said. He's pointed them to the resurrection of Christ. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, encourage one another with the resurrection of Christ. Not only the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection of the dead. Second half of verse 16. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Encourage one another with the fact that there is a resurrection of the body to come. Not only the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the dead, but the return of Christ. Back in 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. If he's going to bring them with him, that means he himself is coming. Just as he says in verse 16, for the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Encourage one another with the truth. Not only has the Lord Jesus died, not only has he been raised from the dead, not only has he ascended to be with the Father, but this state of affairs is not all that will be always. Encourage one another with these words. Your Lord Jesus is coming again for His people. Not only the return of Christ, but the return of fellow believers. For it says in verse 14, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. So Christ will bring with Him our dear brothers and sisters in the faith, some of your loved ones, husbands, wives, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, friends, perhaps for some of you, even a child. If they be in Christ, encourage one another with these words, that there will be a reuniting with them. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Two unitings that Paul has in view here. Our being united forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Our being with Him forever. And our being with fellow saints who are in Christ, who have fallen asleep, who have passed from this life in Christ. Encourage one another with these words. The return of the King, the resurrection of the King, the return of those who have fallen asleep in Christ, the promise of the resurrection of the dead, the hope of being united with Christ forever, the hope of being reunited with believers who have passed away in Christ. Encourage one another with these words. When should we encourage one another with these words? Well, in the context, definitely when another believer passes away. Shortly following the death of a loved one who is in Christ, or someone that you know who has lost a close friend or a close relative, encourage them with these words. But as many of you know, the grieving doesn't end shortly after the passing of a loved one. There are times when that grief still persists. And when someone shares with you that they are burdened, that the sorrow of a lost loved one is weighing heavily on them, a loved one who is in Christ, how should we seek to encourage them? Encourage one another with these words. When we're confronted with our own mortality, when we're confronted with the fact that, as we heard this morning, death is inevitable. Death is inevitable for all of us. So how should we be encouraged in the light of the truth that death is inevitable? With these words. But we don't just need encouragement when confronted with death, although that's the primary context that Paul has in view here. There are other times when we need to provide encouragement to one another. You have been there, you know what those are in your own life, and we have an example here from the Apostle Paul. Encourage one another with biblical truth, with the truth of what God is doing, with the truth of what God has done, with the truth of who you are if you are in Christ, with the truth of who that person is if they are in Christ, with the truth of the promise of what God has promised to do for His people, both now and for eternity. How do we do this? How do we encourage one another with these words? This is not something that just happens. We don't just stumble into talking about these things by and large. We have to be intentional about this. We have to seek to inject these truths into our conversations. When you are dialoguing with a brother or sister who is grieving, point them back to the truths of Scripture and relish in the hope of the return of Christ. Relish in the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Relish in the hope of eternity with the Lord Jesus. Be intentional about doing this. Don't do it callously. Don't do it, well, you don't need to worry about your pain. Just think about who Jesus is and what He has done, and all your pain will go away. No, that's not what we're saying, but what Paul is saying is set that grief within the context of who Jesus is and what He has done, and encourage one another intentionally with these words. You could encourage one another through a card or a letter that points them to these ideas and other biblical truth. Perhaps a sermon, either that you have heard or have read. You know, there are a host of helpful sermons on the internet. There are a lot that are unhelpful too, but maybe you have found some that are helpful on this issue. Point those who are grieving to these, or a copy of a printed sermon. Maybe a book that you have read on the work of Christ and the benefits that come to those who are in Him, particularly dealing with grief and the implications of resurrection and the return of Christ. Pass that book off, or chapters of a book. But in the end, however it is, encourage one another. Not simply by distraction, not simply with assurances that are disingenuine, not by minimizing the pain, but let us encourage one another with these words, with the gospel, with the work of Christ on our behalf. Finally, let us be encouraged by the example of others who lived with death in view, literally. Church historian from the early centuries of the church records that when Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, was ready to face death, the account went something like this. The proconsul ordered Polycarp to curse Christ. Polycarp responded back, "For 86 years, I have been Christ's servant, and He has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" "I have wild beasts," said the proconsul. "I shall throw you to them if you don't change your attitude." "Call them," replied Polycarp. "If you make light of the beast," retorted the governor, "I'll have you destroyed by fire unless you change your attitude." Polycarp answered, "The fire you threaten burns for a time and is soon extinguished. There is a fire you know nothing about, the fire of the judgment to come and of eternal punishment, the fire reserved for the ungodly. Why do you hesitate? Do what you want." The proconsul was amazed and sent the crier to stand in the middle of the arena and announce three times, "Polycarp has confessed that he is a Christian." Then a shout went up from every throat that Polycarp must be burnt alive. The rest followed in less time than it takes to describe. The crowds rushed to collect logs. When the pyre was ready, Polycarp prayed, "O Father, of thy beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, I bless thee for counting me worthy of this day and hour, that in the number of the martyrs I may partake of Christ's cup to the resurrection of eternal life of both soul and body." When he had offered up the amen and completed his prayer, the men in charge lit the fire and a great flame shot up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you again this evening, Father, I pray that we would be a people who seek to comfort one another with our presence, who seek to encourage one another with an arm around the shoulder and by crying with one another. And in this way that we would bear one another's griefs and burdens together. But Father, I pray that we would not simply resort to these means to encouraging one another. Father, I pray that we would seek to encourage one another with these words, words that you have given to us by your grace, words that you have given to us to provide us understanding, to provide us with comfort, to provide us with even life itself, and to sustain our life. Father, I thank you that you have given to us your words. I thank you that you have told us what it is that you are going to do, that you are going to send the Lord Jesus back, and that there is coming a day when we will be reunited with him. I thank you that there is coming a day when we will be reunited with our brothers and sisters who have passed from this life. Father, I thank you that there is real comfort and real hope to be found in these truths in this life. And Father, I pray that we would be a people who would seek to encourage one another with these words. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray these things. Amen.